Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. And at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Well, the most important decision each of us makes in this life is the decision concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. The Lord and his disciples were out for a walk, and when they were about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, he stopped for a moment to hear his disciples' thoughts concerning who he is. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16 say this: Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" You know, the Lord refers to himself as many things, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is both. Matthew 16, 14, and they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay, of course, all of those were wrong. Matthew 16, 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, speaking for the whole group, said, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." That means you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one from God. You are the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is not merely man. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. And while he is certainly all of those things, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And when you come to that conclusion, the correct decision concerning the person of the Lord, the decision about who he is, you have made the right decision, the only decision. So critical that we know that we believe in him, that we believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and know exactly who this person is that we worship. Jesus Christ is God. Today's Bible lesson: spiritual gifts make a local assembly go and grow. Spiritual gifts make a local assembly go and grow. What makes a local assembly advance? What makes a local assembly prosper? Well, one thing is certain: it isn't just the pastor. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. One thing's for sure is it isn't just the pastor. As a matter, what'd you say, John? Amen. Yeah, that's right. So, and not only that, churches grow most of the time in spite of the pastor. So no matter how good the pastor is at teaching, and that's what the pastor ought to be good at, the growth in a local assembly comes from the congregation that uses its spiritual gifts. And in this lesson, we will continue our look at spiritual gifts, and we'll see what happens to make a ministry like Barah Ministries go and what makes a ministry like Barah Ministries grow. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 say this: "I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, my physical death, has come." Paul, who had been in prison in Rome a few times, knew that he would not be released from the Roman prison this time. It was time for him to go home to be with the Lord. Well, what is Paul's assessment of his life? 2 Timothy 4, 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4, 8, "And in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And he will award the crown not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Each one of us, as believers in Christ, will have the crown of righteousness. Why? Because we've loved his appearing. Paul wasn't afraid to meet his Creator, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor will we be. Until then, we'll just stick to the fight of this life, especially when we're hardest hit. So here's the group Unspoken to sing a beautiful song about our lives, the good fight.
Thank you. bleeding until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes and you're feeling all alone, keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. 'Cause I'm never gonna leave you, always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good fight, good fight. Even in the roadblocks, even through the rough spots, when you're feeling you're giving all that you got, I'm with you in the next step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. 'Cause I'm never gonna leave you, always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good fight, good fight. Just keep on singing.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving each of us the courage to press on one step at a time in this life, in the face of tremendous resistance from Satan, your enemy, and his kingdom of death and darkness. And thank you for making your mercies new every morning. Thank you for always being an ever-present help in times of trouble, so we never have to face our trials alone. Keep us focused on you and your word. Help us to hear the still, small voice of God the Holy Spirit as he guides us and directs us to live our new man selves. Encourage us to share your gospel message with everyone we meet. Most of all, just give us the power and the strength to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, spiritual gifts make a local assembly go and grow. Well, today we're studying the other biblical passage on spiritual gifts. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 31. So let's get to it. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I, Paul, do not want you to be unaware. As believers in Christ, we always want to know about and we always want to use the assets given to us by God for the Christian way of living. We don't want to have the treadmill that we never get on. You know, a lot of us have gym equipment in the house. We never get on it. That's kind of funny. And it's very much that way with the assets that God gives us. We need to learn what those assets are and use those assets, and not just have them and accumulate them like a squirrel accumulates nuts but never do anything with them. And our spiritual gift is one of the assets that's given to us by God. And everything given to us by God is intentional, and everything is for a specific purpose. And so concerning spiritual gifts, then, Paul doesn't want us to be unaware. 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were pagans, when you were unbelievers, you were led astray by false teachers to the lifeless idols. However, you were led away. Well, that is exactly what happens to us all the time. See, we have a living God. I know that my Redeemer lives, And in the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Our Redeemer lives. We don't have a dead guy. We're not worshiping a dead guy. We're worshiping the living God. And the enemy of God, Satan, offers us many idols in this life. And those idols are lifeless things. And he gives us these lifeless things to worship. And often we choose to retreat to the lifeless things for comfort. And what happens to us when we retreat to the lifeless things for comfort? Deaths. We become lifeless. And that's why God is always having to resurrect us from the dead, because the way that we live this life is quite often lifeless. So, unfortunately, these lifeless things lead us away from the living God. Well, what is an idol? An idol is a mere image of something we wish were real. Things visible, but without substance. An idol is a phantom. Something we worship ahead of God as the answer to our problems. A false answer to our problems. Anything that takes our focus off of God. Anything we rely on other than relying on God first. See, Dunkin' Donuts ruined life when it came up with a drive-thru. I think it was actually, though, Jack in the Box that came up with the first drive-thru. But once we have a drive-thru, we expect everything to be instant. And everything isn't instant. Sometimes we go to God with a problem and we tell God what the problem is, and it takes him a while to work it out, and not because he's slow, but because the requests that we make often require a lot of infrastructure building before we get what it is that he has for us. And it's really difficult to be patient through that process. So, because we're not patient through the process, what do? We go get an idol. We get something that gives us an instant gratification, but it never solves the problem that we're after. It doesn't give us the comfort that we require. So when we don't worship God, the funny thing is we all always worship something else. All of the people who aren't worshiping God, what are they worshiping? Nature. They worship something else. They don't just, I'm not worshiping God, I don't really think he exists, and then do nothing. They always pick a new focus of worship. We put something else in God's place to give us pseudo comfort. Yet the truth is, the idols never comfort us. In fact, it promotes more discomfort. You know, you think that alcohol is the answer to your problem, and then what happens? As soon as you're sober again, the problem's still there. It didn't go anywhere. So, what are the idols in your life? See, because when we think of idols, maybe we think about the Jews in the desert. You know, they built a golden calf. They constructed a golden calf to worship. So maybe we think that's what an idol is. And so we say, well, you know, I don't have a Buddha temple in my house with incense coming out of it, although there are a lot of people that I know that do. And I haven't constructed a golden calf. But what are the idols? Drugs, alcohol, sex. The Heisman Trophy, also known as sports. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Or how about the idol called more, more, more? Got to have more. Success, money, achievement, ambition, family, material things. There are many lifeless things that we idolize that provide no comfort, and there are some lifeless things that we idolize that are human. People. There are a lot of dead people walking around. I see dead people. I see dead people all around all the time. The mass of humanity lead lives of quiet desperation. What are the idols in your life? 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I, Paul, make known to you, Corinthian believers, that no one speaking by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Only unbelievers say that. And conversely, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. Believers in Christ know that Jesus Christ is God, but unbelievers don't. When Christians don't use their spiritual gift, it produces selfishness, disunity, and chaos in a local assembly and in life. In these first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what Paul is introducing is a warning to the believers in Corinth about how necessary the use of spiritual gifts are to a local assembly. Why? Because spiritual gifts make a local assembly go. Spiritual gifts give a local assembly life, not the pastor. The pastor doesn't do that. And I see so many situations where, not only in churches, but in business, where people just expect that everything great that happens is going to come from the leader. And that's actually never, almost never, how it actually happens. It's always the players. One of the coaches that I admire most in the world, in the history of coaches, is John Wooden. I don't know that you guys are familiar with him or not, but he was the coach at UCLA. He was the basketball coach at UCLA. And one of the things that I just loved about him is that during the game, he had talked to the players. I mean, if you've ever watched a basketball game, the coach calls timeout, and who's doing all the talking? The coach. The coach is, come on, guys, yes, and inspire him. And John Wooden never said anything. He had a little piece of paper, and he rolled it up. And when he called the timeout, the players would come over, and the new ones would just stare at him. And then finally one of them would get impatient and say, hey, coach, what should we do? He said, how do I know? I'm not the players. I'm not on the court. What do you think you ought to do? And people ask him, well, what are you doing? He said, I prepared him for the game. But I don't play the game. I knew they needed a timeout. But he didn't talk to him. And I think that's amazing. Because that's the same thing that needs to happen in the local assembly. The pastor ought to be teaching the word. And the local assembly ought to be making the way for the pastor to be able to teach the word to more people. That comes from spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts make the congregation go. Spiritual gifts make the congregation grow. You won't see, the place where the UCLA Bruins play is called Pauley Pavilion. I guarantee you that John Wooden didn't buy the land that Pauley Pavilion is on. I guarantee you he did not buy the architectural plans that was that building. And I guarantee you that he didn't raise the money to build the building. So here at Barah Ministries, we have to kind of look at that. You have to decide what you want. What kind of church do you want? Do you even care? Because if you don't, then the architectural plans we have, the land we have, it just becomes a business decision, right? And the business decision is, do I personally want to build a building that I could do my other consulting career in during the week and, oh, by the way, rent it out on Sunday to Barah Ministries? It just becomes a business decision. But that could never be confused with a church. Because a church is a bunch of people deciding something that they want to do. And they decide that with their spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts make a local assembly grow. And how do we grow? We invite others to the Christian way of life. We care enough about unbelievers in the world to invite them to a place where they can learn how not to end up in the lake of fire. Also in verse 3, by the way, Paul is warning the believers in Corinth about the destructive power of false teachers. And there are a lot of false teachers in a congregation. And a lot of them, unfortunately, are Christians. Christians who spread propaganda. And you know what the problem with propaganda is today? when somebody says something about you, it becomes a fact immediately. Do you remember the time in our lifetime when you were innocent until proven guilty? I can't even say it with a straight face. Do you remember that? Do you remember that when we had a constitution? No, we don't. We have a thing called the Patriot Act. Yeah, we don't have a constitution. But do you remember what we did? Because I do. People were innocent until they were proven guilty. You couldn't just make an accusation about somebody and have people who had critical thinking skills to actually make an assessment, an objective assessment about what was being said, whether what is being said is true. That day is long gone. Long gone. And I just am amazed in my other career just watching how something will occur. Somebody will make a statement about it that's completely false, and people will believe that statement. It's amazing to me. It is just amazing to me. And the thing that it does is the same thing that the alternative minimum tax does. You know, there's a tax that's imposed by our government where if you make a certain amount of money, you get taxed more. They just add on an extra tax. This is add on an extra tax. And so, in essence, what the government is saying to you is that if you are ambitious and you earn money, that we're going to punish you for it. And what it does is it just kind of takes the spirit out of you. Right? You just say, well, why should I have any ambition? It makes you want to retire. But that's what happens in churches when spiritual gifts aren't employed. You know, it just makes the congregation lifeless. Congregation isn't going. Congregation isn't growing. So there are these false teachers who spread false messages that just take the spirit out of people and take the spirit out of a situation. And unfortunately, believers in Christ make those teachers their idols. Well, when believers in Christ don't benefit each other with spiritual gifts, they become gullible to the deceptions of Satan's kingdom of death and darkness. And that's the thing that, as a pastor, just amazes me so much, is how easily believers in Christ can be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And it's something that we just have to really have to take a look at that. Because when we live in a kingdom of badness, it just takes all the goodness out of us. We forget what's pure. You know, the motto of Northwestern University, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. Is that what our minds are dwelling on? Because I know that until I get myself in front of the Word of God on a particular day, that is not what my mind is dwelling on. But all of a sudden, when you get your mind in front of the Word of God, then it's a beautiful thing. Now, Paul begins his description of the spiritual gifts by highlighting the source of the gifts. And God is the source of your spiritual gift. And you'll notice that there's a unity among the members of the Godhead in the matter of your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of spiritual gifts, but the same God, the Holy Spirit, the distributor of your spiritual gifts, works behind the scene in all of them. 1 Corinthians 12:5. And there are varieties of ministries that come from the use of spiritual gifts, and that same Lord, Jesus Christ, works behind the scene in all of them. 1 Corinthians 12:6, there are a variety of effects from the spiritual gifts, but the same God the Father, the planner of the universe, who works all things and all persons behind the scenes. There is a diversity of spiritual gifts in the local assembly. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our spiritual gift, making it a supernatural gift that's driven by divine omnipotence. divine omnipotence, all the power. Your spiritual gift is driven by all the power. And when your spiritual gift is operative, you bring glory to God, you bring unconditional love and a healing good to believers in the local assembly, and the gift puts selfishness in the background. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each believer in Christ is given the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift, for the common good, for the benefit of other believers in Christ. When you're using your spiritual gift, it is manifest. And what does it mean when something is manifest? It means that it is clearly seen and clearly visible to those around you. They notice, and your gift makes a difference in their lives. So, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What is that? God the Son took on the form of Jesus Christ and was made clearly visible to those who saw him during the time he was on earth. Now, your spiritual gift is something to be given away to other believers in your local assembly, because charity always begins at home. So Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts in this passage: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, which is described as the ability to distinguish between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And as I mentioned last week, spiritual gifts are not items to be cataloged. Instead, they are to be discovered and used. That was one of the things that I absolutely hated about systematic theology. The systematic theology was just about the doctrines. And then you get the doctrines and you get the catalog. And you know, if I was teaching this lesson from a systematic theology point of view, we would obsess about those 9 gifts. And we would get into the nitty-gritty of the Greek of every single booger rub thing concerning that, and completely miss the point of spiritual gifts. I think that's why a lot of Christians don't know what spiritual gifts are or what they're for, because we spend so much time booger rubbing about the Word of God instead of getting to know the person and to having a relationship with the person and understanding that he gave us these assets to use to develop other relationships within our congregation so that we could come to have a place we could go to for solace, comfort, and we could have people that we could count on when we're in trouble. Do you remember that? Do you remember the time when you could actually count on people? Do you remember that? Where you wouldn't hesitate? How come you guys aren't talking to me? All right, so let me just cue you in. So I flew about 24 hours yesterday. So you need to talk to me just a little bit, because I know I'm not the most exciting person in the world today. So you need to talk to me a little bit. All you have to say is yes or no or grunt or anything. So do you remember that? Do you remember when people used to be able to count on each other? Thank you for the grunt. I appreciate that. That was awesome, that time when we could actually count on each other. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one believer is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another believer the word of knowledge is given according to the same Spirit. The wisdom is insight concerning the truth. Quite often this will come from the older members of your local assembly who have had their butts kicked enough to know what works and what doesn't work in this life. If you're a person who would prefer to be warned that a cliff is coming, you might want to check with the people in the congregation who are wise. In our congregation, you know, a guy like Larry Collins is wise. How old are you, Larry? 77? 79? 79, that's right. You're going to be 80 this year, right? Next year. Next year. You already had your birthday?
No, it's next year.
January is next year. Oh, gotcha. So you already had your birthday this year, right? Were you trying to confuse me, Larry? Yeah, so Larry's 79, I'm 63, so that means that Larry was 16 years old when I was born. He was a teenager already when I was born. So he's been around the block a couple of times. And so if you want to get some wisdom from somebody, Larry would be a great guy to get some wisdom from. But how often do you go to Larry when you are in a quandary and you need some wisdom? He's raised a family. He's been married for 900 years. Right? So he might have some insights. That's what wisdom is in terms of what you can provide. Now, wisdom may not be Larry's spiritual gift, but he still has some wisdom. Knowledge is the ability to apply the Word of God to life, to take that wisdom and actually use it. And if there are some people in your local assembly who just seem to have a grasp on how to bring thoughts of truth into action, these are the ones with knowledge. We would do well to seek them out, but do you? 1 Corinthians 12:9, to another believer, faith is given by the same Spirit. And to another believer, the gift of healing by one Spirit. Faith is trust in God. There are those in the local assembly who just never question what God is able to do. They have a supernatural way of trusting Him. And they just seem so in tune that God is actually going to do what He says. When I was growing up, there were a lot of women in my neighborhood who were very much this way. And when you would talk to them, and it didn't dawn on me as a kid what they were really saying, because I just thought that they were saying standard stuff. But they actually weren't. They actually were believers in Christ who had a supernatural faith in Christ. And when I would tell them about things that were frustrating to me, they'd say, "Oh, don't worry about it, child. God will work it out for you." You know, I keep going back to them and telling them problems. They'd always say, "Child, God's going to work it out for you." And in my mind, I'm saying, "Shut up, old lady. You just keep saying the same thing. Who is this God you're talking about? And what's He going to work out for me? And why is He taking so long?" You know what happened? God worked it out for me, child. That's a supernatural trust, and their faith rubs off on doubters. You know, if you think about Jesus Christ and His 12, who was the doubter of the group? It was Thomas. And so somebody in that group had a supernatural faith, and they were probably assigned to Thomas by the Lord. All right, stick with him, will you? Healing connects to prayer in today's world. There are those in the local assembly who through prayer are able to work wonders in human circumstances by beseeching the help of the Godhead in specific situations that affect the local assembly. How many of you are praying for your pastor? How many of you are praying for your local assembly? How many of you are praying for the relationships to be built here? How many of you are praying that we get the funding for the building? How many of you are praying that when we get in the building, we could actually run it? We call people who do this prayer warriors. Believers in Christ would do well to know how powerful prayer is at changing things in this life, because it's easy to forget, but not profitable to forget, the power of prayer. How often do you go to God in prayer when you need help? Because there is a healing that occurs in prayer. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another believer is given the effecting of miracles. And to another believer is given prophecy. And to another believer is given the distinguishing spirits, discernment. And to another believer is given various kinds of tongues. And to another believer is given the interpretation of tongues. So miracles was a gift in the first century church used to call attention to the gospel message. For example, the ability to exorcise demons. Definitely not something I would recommend for us today. But prayers are the things that work miracles today. Prophecy connects to distributing the Word of God. Pastors and teachers do this job. If you want to know the truth of Scripture in the local assembly, pastors are the specialists. And if you want to talk to your pastor, please don't be under the mistaken impression that you have as much truth in your soul as your pastor does. Please don't think that you're as dexterous with the Bible as your pastor is. And if you just accept that, then when you come to the pastor, you won't be coming with this intimidation and trepidation. Like, I know I'm supposed to know the whole Bible better than you, Pastor, so I'm going to ask you this question, but I don't really want you to think that I don't know the Bible. I already know you don't know the Bible. I know you don't know the Bible after I teach you the Bible. I could teach you the same thing. I mean, spiritual gifts, it doesn't take 8-10 lessons to teach spiritual gifts. It really takes one. You know, here's the list. Check yourself out. See if you have any of these. It doesn't take that long. But why do we take the time to get into the depth of it and to get the repetition that's necessary so that it sticks in your soul? So when you come to the pastor to get information, please don't come like I'm sitting there going, I can't believe you don't know everything. You know, when I listen to Pastor Farley's lessons, I can say the next two sentences that he's going to say. I know exactly where he's going to go. He'll ask something from the Bible in a question form. I'll answer it. Why? That's what happens when you've been studying the Bible for 30 years. Nobody expects that of you. So my spiritual gift is designed to help you with a lack. Just like your spiritual gift is designed to help me with a lack. The people in the assembly with discernment are the BS detectors of the congregation. They're the ones who can tell when there is a divider working in the congregation. Tongues and interpretation of tongues are gifts that were connected to the first century church. If you want to know how tongues work, just check out Acts chapter 2. The key with tongues is that a person who had the gift of tongues would be speaking in their own language and would be heard in the language of the receiver. And this is a gift that is distorted in many of the religious churches throughout the world. But the gift of tongues is no longer in play. But there are people in these distortion churches, one speaking in tongues and the other interpreting. And that is not how tongues worked ever, and it certainly is not how it works today. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same God, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing individually to each believer a spiritual gift, just as God the Holy Spirit wills. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the physical body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the body of Christ, who, by the way, is the head of that body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one God the Holy Spirit we were all baptized into one body, in union with Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, that is, regardless of race, whether slaves or free, that is, regardless of social distinctions, we were all made to drink of one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:14, for the body of Christ is not one member, but it is many members. Well, spiritual gifts are the foundation of growth of a local assembly. We depend on each other. We're in unity. We're placed in unity by God, and nothing can divide us. As believers in Christ, we were placed in this unity, and God the Holy Spirit placed us there with our spiritual gift. Well, let's take a music break. First, we're going to listen to Zach Williams' song. Sometimes we let fear scare us away from the use of our spiritual gift. Here's Zach Williams to sing the song, Fear is a Liar.
Told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. your fire fall, cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall, cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I feel. Oh, let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love's all I feel.
Thank you.
Welcome back. I hope you had a good break. Today's Bible lesson, spiritual gifts make a local assembly go and make a local assembly grow. Why? Because spiritual gifts become ministries. Giving is a ministry as well. It's a ministry is for the purpose of service. And when we serve, we relieve a need and we provide fullness where there is a lack. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul gives instructions on how to handle giving. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you collect also." 1 Corinthians 16:2, "And on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, by your own choice, that is, so that no collections be made when I come." Well, Paul highlights that it's appropriate to make regular collections for those who are in need. Barah Ministries has needs that you fulfill with your giving. Let your love for the Lord guide your giving, and let your giving overflow with liberality. At Barah Ministries, we appreciate your contribution that allows us to spread the gospel message and the word of God all over the world. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I'm enjoying the study of the spiritual gifts because I think it's kind of eye-opening. We always think that there's just something really specific that's going to stand out to us if we don't ever engage in any spiritual gift activities. How are we supposed to know that we're good at something if we don't even try? You know, and in a small ministry, we kind of just step up and do whatever there is to do. It might not be our specific ministry, but it's something we can do to help just to flourish and grow, go and grow. And something that Pastor John and Pastor Rory mentioned during our homecoming was that the spiritual gift is specifically for the local church. And I always kind of thought of it as a broader thing. It's for the world, it's for everybody, which is true, but it's specifically for the local church, to help the pastor, to help the deacons, to help the local church flourish and to really expand and bring people here and bring butts to the seats. And that's something that I hadn't really connected with. And as I was driving, I get a lot of kind of thoughts about Christ and my spiritual life while I'm driving. And I was driving, and there was this guy that was racing ahead every light, and you'd see him at the light. You'd get up there, race ahead, you'd see him at the light. And he ended up getting on the 60, and we like took a couple exits together, and he was recklessly driving, speeding through the road and curving through, and then last minute getting off, and I had already prepped. I was in the lane, and he kind of came close to cutting me off, but I drive pretty defensively, so I gave him space and got up there. And I was thinking, you know, the spiritual gifts is a lot like driving in that it doesn't really matter on the I-10 that I'm driving on the 60. It matters in that little local group of cars that I'm driving with, how I'm driving. And so it's very similar to the local church. Like if I'm driving with the proper following distance and getting the lane properly, everything goes smoother in that traffic, in that area of traffic. But if I'm driving like a jerk or not letting people in, that local area of traffic is a mess when you have a crazy driver. But when you have a bunch of drivers working together in an area, it works very seamlessly. People can mix on and off the freeway very nicely. There's no honking. There's no hand gestures, you know, you're number one. And I think the same is for the church. When we can come here and work together as a group, as a unit, we know the roles we need, we fulfill them. We might not be in our specific spiritual gift at that time, but it still helps us move forward to having more butts in the seats so we have more people to fulfill those spiritual gifts. And it's funny because I was looking at the same verses that Pastor was looking at, and he was making fun of me because he thought I was trying to steal his verses. But we see in 1 Corinthians, as we've just seen, chapter 12, verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body." This is one church. We are one body. "So also is Christ as the head. For by one God, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So when we come together as one body, we are truly one spirit. We're always one spirit because we're brethren, and God is omnipresent. But when we're here together, we're under the same teaching. We're all focused on the same spirit. It's truly a supernatural thing. And I think it's something that's underappreciated in a lot of the big churches. And it's very easy to see here because there's not a ton of people, so we're very personal. And that makes it hard. It's an interesting dynamic. But I cherish it because I'm thinking about, as my kids grow, to always enjoy the moment, enjoy the ride. Even though they might be screaming and yelling and there's food all over the floor, enjoy those moments because they're going to be gone soon and they'll be in college and I'll miss them. You know, I wish they were there. And the same thing for this church. It's small, it's intimate, and these prayer meetings are nice because we can really talk to one another and you can really feel the love. And when we get bigger, we might not have that same feeling. When we get bigger, it might be a little more spread out, not as personal. So I cherish being able to talk to my pastor and talk with each one of you if need be, or if you need my help at any point, like Pastor said. So thank you for your consistent giving and your unity of spirit by coming here today.
Today's Bible lesson, spiritual gifts make a local assembly go. Spiritual gifts make a local assembly grow. Welcome back. Continuing our study of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick up things at verse 15. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. There's no jealousy in the congregation because of spiritual gifts. There's no envy in a congregation because of spiritual gifts. A perfect God has made a perfect distribution of spiritual gifts, and his perfect will is clearly visible in the distribution of spiritual gifts. See, I think these are the things, you know, I don't know whether you ever think about the judgment seat of Christ, which is a place where all of us as believers in Christ will be. And all the religious churches say, and when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account. You know, and it says as if God's going to be sitting there going, okay, all right, so tell me, come on, tell me what you think of your life. He already knows. He's omniscient. He already knows what was with your life. He's going to put you on trial so you can admit what he already knows. He knows your thought before you have the thought. He could save himself a lot of work by just not even inviting you. He already knows. So I think there are going to be other things that go on at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think one of them is going to be, he's going to give us some insight into what he provided us. You know, so here we are in Barah Ministries. And as I look out over Barah Ministries, I don't know how many seats we have here, but about 20 of them are filled, right? And I don't know how many people are tuning in on the internet. I don't know. And I think when we get to heaven, he's going to give us some insight into the impact that we were having and the impact that he created because we were bothering to do this. And I think it will be much more than meets the eye. There are a lot of people who listen to Barah Ministries who don't contribute to Barah Ministries. They don't contribute financially, and they don't contribute in terms of bringing a spiritual gift. And that's just something that we've allowed ourselves as human beings to deteriorate to. You know, we've allowed ourselves to deteriorate into a bunch of individualistic people who don't really make connections across group. We don't really make networks. And that's not the way an army works. Armies don't work that way. Armies don't leave anybody on the field, and they create these bonds and connections between each other so that when one person is down, the other people come through. And I was in Seoul, Korea yesterday in the airport. And the United States has a military base in Seoul, Korea. Huh? Yeah, we have a little baby tiny presence there. And so there are about nine guys who were obviously military guys. And they were kibitzing and shooting the crap. And, so while I'm standing around, huh? Kibitzing, that's a Jewish term. It's a Yiddish term, and it means talking to each other. Yeah, I'm not going to say that. But they were kibitzing. Actually is the proper pronunciation of it. And so I'm standing there. I ain't got anything to do because I'm waiting for them to say, okay, we're going to now board business class. And so I was thinking, you know, I wonder what would happen if I just walked up to one of those guys and punched him in the face. You know what would happen? I'd have 8 or 9 other problems right away. And that's what I was really admiring. That there's no way that those guys would ever let one of their buddies be hit where they didn't engage. They wouldn't be standing around thinking, you know, first of all, you're going to hit one of them who could kill you with these two fingers, right? But then all of the buddies would engage. You wouldn't have a chance. You know, that's what a local assembly is really like when a local assembly is really working well. That if one member is down, everybody's there. And I think that's what God's going to give us insight to. I put all of you in this place. I equipped you with all of these gifts. And here's what you produced with it. And I don't want the answer for us to be, we produced nothing. We retreated to our little corner of the world right after the service and didn't help or matter to anyone. And that's just the decision that people make at a point. You just decide that you want to make a difference in people's lives. 1 Corinthians 12:16. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. There's no inferiority in spiritual gifts. Each one is critical to the function of the body. There are people in this local assembly who are natural in the matter of spreading the word, and they don't. There are people in this local assembly that have the gift of evangelism. I just know it. I know them personally. I know what they're really good at, and they don't do it. 1 Corinthians 12:17. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God the Father has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And what does he desire? He desires that he places all these assets together and they come together. And since God's work is always perfect, he has placed the perfect combination of people here in Barah Ministries. Yet, as you know, God is not a coercer of will, nor should a pastor be a coercer of will. And there are a lot of people who think, well, pastor, if you would just lead differently, then we would blah, blah, blah. I have led that the way that has been suggested, and it doesn't do anything. And that, as I was putting this together, see, it's not the pastor's job to force you to use your spiritual gifts. And as I was putting this together, I had a flashback, and it was a flashback to 1976. And I was in my first year of graduate school at Southern Illinois University, and there was a young lady in my class by the name of Nancy Moore. And I was a Roman Catholic at that time. And so I remember Nancy being really nice to me, but in retrospect, she was really concerned for me because I was a Roman Catholic. And I said, I'm a Catholic. I said, what are you? She said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, yeah, well, I'm a Christian too. And she had this look on her face. I remember this look she had on her face. But I was a Christian. Even though I was a Roman Catholic, I was a Christian. I just didn't know the distinction then. And so I said, well, okay, so you're a Christian. Where do you go to church? She said, I go to a church called Willow Creek. We meet in a theater. And there are, you know, about 12 of us. And we meet in a theater every week. And the pastor is a really cool guy. His name is Bill Hybels. And, you know, it's just a really cool church. And I remember thinking that was weird. You meet in a theater? Like, and so I got real curious. Over the course of the semester, we got to know each other. And I just, well, what do you guys do at church? Well, we study the Bible. And I kind of did the squint because in Roman Catholicism, we didn't study the Bible. We studied the catechism. So, well, studying the Bible, what is that like? Well, we take a passage and then we go over it and we learn what's going on in it. And I just thought the whole thing was really strange. Well, have you guys ever heard of Willow Creek Community Church? It's one of the largest churches in the history of Christianity. It's in Barrington, Illinois. Bill Hybels is a world-renowned pastor, and he just retired recently. And by the way, he retired amidst sexual misconduct allegations over many, many years, which is always what happens to pastors. They always get accused of sexual conduct sexual misconduct stuff. But anyway, he grew this humongous church, and I used to go to the church. And the thing I didn't like about it, it was big, and it had these big productions all the time. You know, stage productions where they would play music and all that stuff. But the thing I didn't like about it is it just seemed to be over and over and over again talking about the message of salvation. And I was thinking, I'm saved. What else is there? Is there anything else? Because every week it was, you got to be saved. You got to be saved. Okay, I am. But then I found out that it was an evangelistic church. And it was focused on what they called the unchurched. And Wednesday night was the night you were supposed to come if you actually wanted to learn something about the Bible. Well, I thought that was weird too, right? You're just supposed to go once on Sunday. This Wednesday stuff, I don't know what that is. But the other thing I didn't like about the Wednesdays is it wasn't Bill Hybels teaching. It was a bunch of untrained people teaching you about the Bible. I didn't think that was all that cool. But I just think it's funny. The reason that this flashed back to me is that, you know, for the last 10 years, Barah Ministries has been this little ministry. And you know, we're in essence meeting in a movie theater. But we have plans, just like they had plans. But I guarantee you that Bill Hybels is not the person who built that church. I guarantee you that. I know that for a fact. He was the pastor of it, eventually the senior pastor of it, but he did not grow that church. The people in the church with the spiritual gifts used their spiritual gifts and grew the church. I guarantee that. 1 Corinthians 12:19. If they were all one member, the ear, the nose, the mouth, all those things we just talked about, where would the body be? 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now there are many members, but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:21. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. There is a mutual dependence in the body of Christ. Let me repeat that. There is a mutual dependence in the body of Christ. So you don't need my permission to do anything in Barah Ministries. It's a good idea to give me a heads up. But, you know, we had a prayer group that we started. We had a vets ministry. I didn't start any of that stuff. I didn't. June got CDs running around in her head. I didn't tell her to do that. So we don't have to have the pastor leading all of that or the deacons leading all that. All that stuff comes from the spiritual gifts of the people in the congregation. What do you want to create here? What do you want this place to be like? And I guarantee you, when you answer that question, you won't want it to be dead. You won't want it to feel lifeless. You will want it to feel like it's been feeling lately. Not today, but lately. Because lately, Barah Ministries has been feeling really excited. When we go to those conferences, there's just something magic that happens. And you just get this feeling of this togetherness and these questions that start happening. You know, all the things that are going on with the construction project, I'm not doing any of that stuff. Tom Monty is doing that stuff. And he's excited to do it. That's spiritual gifts in play. That's what it looks like. So my question for you is, are you doing your part to edify others in the local assembly? You know what the contributions every week do? You know, when I go to the mailbox and I open up the mail and there's a check in there, Zaratu. I don't even know what a Zaratu is, to tell you the absolute truth. I love to know sometimes. But when the check's in there, that's edifying to me because it's evidence that somebody cares about Barah Ministries other than me. Yeah, it pays the bills, and that's really important as a function. But that's not what gets me excited. What gets me excited is that there are people who are contributing to this and who consider this to be valuable other than me. Because I'll tell you what. It's absolutely no fun to fly for 24 hours and then to get up at 3 in the morning to finish up your lesson so you can come and teach it. That's no fun. But for me, it doesn't have to be fun because I'm going to exercise my spiritual gift for your behalf. It has nothing to do with fun. It has to do with integrity, just the integrity that you said you're going to be there and you are. That you made an agreement to be here, and you are. So for me, it's a simple matter. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body that seem to be weaker are even more necessary. Now, there are some organs in the body we can't live without. And if they're removed, death occurs within minutes or within hours. The same would be true in a local assembly if it were not for God, the Holy Spirit's supernatural influence. When people leave, they can kill a ministry. It's obvious that if a pastor is removed from the local assembly, it dies. That's why the pastor is always under attack by Satan in his kingdom of death and darkness. Because if you cut off the head, the body dies. That's obvious. What's not so obvious, and I wonder if people who have left here have ever considered it, that when people leave a congregation, a part of the congregation dies too. And the prayer request group is one of those examples. There was a person who was running the prayer request group. I don't hear much about our Facebook prayer request group anymore. I don't even know whether it's functional or not. But I do know this, that I didn't start that. And when it was started, there was a buzz about it. And I don't hear that buzz anymore. It was like being around a bee's nest. But I don't hear that buzz anymore. So It'll be interesting to see just how the conversation between God and these people unfold at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I think that's what the conversation is really going to be about. I think the conversation is going to be about what effect we had on people. And this is something that I think genuinely Christians miss, how vital they are to each other in a world where Christians are always under attack. In the physical body, the liver is an interesting organ. I'm not a biologist, but I wonder how long the body could live without the liver or the kidneys. There's this thing called dialysis. When your kidneys don't work anymore, you have to be on dialysis. And I know what kidneys do. They purify the blood. And when they're not working, you need a machine to purify your blood or you'll be dead really quickly. It's toxic. So one of these organs removes toxins, removes poison from the blood. That's the liver, or from the body. The other purifies the blood. Seemingly small tasks, but absolutely critical. I think recently I had a little bit too much tequila to drink, and my liver was trying to process all that poison out of my body, and I think finally it said, you know, this is just too much. Throw up. Just get some of this stuff out of here. I just can't do it. Which is, you know, it's kind of disgusting to me, but it's a blessing. Now, I know you guys don't drink, so you don't have any problems like that. You've never had that situation, so. First Corinthians 12:23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. 1 Corinthians 12:24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God the Father has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's what a ministry is. That's what a local congregation is. We have care for each other. We take care of each other. Great congregations generate a rhythm. Great congregations get together and use their unity, and together they go and they grow. They don't wait for one person to carry the load, and they don't place that burden on one person. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. One of the things that I was thinking about is that I haven't ever grown a church. And frankly, I don't know how to do it. Is there anybody in here that has ever grown a church? Is there anybody in here who knows how to do that? So if that was a prerequisite, if the prerequisite was that we needed a pastor who has grown a church already, and we need congregation members who have grown a church already, if that was a prerequisite, God would have never let us assemble. I don't think that's a prerequisite. I think the prerequisite is learning what your spiritual gifts are and having and surfacing your supernatural desire to use them, and then to come together and to think of other people more as more important than yourself. To think of unbelievers walking on the street out there is more important than yourself. Of thinking of all the believers in Christ out there who have no idea who Jesus Christ is, thinking of them as more important than yourself. Or as important as yourself. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body as a whole, and individually you're members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God the Father has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And that's Paul enumerating them so that he tells the Corinthians, don't forget what the really important gifts are. The really important gifts are those which involve communication of the word. But no less in the scheme of things are miracles, healings, helps, administrations, and gifts of various types of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:29. All aren't apostles, are they? No. All aren't prophets, are they? No. All aren't teachers, are they? No. All aren't workers of miracle, are they? No. 1 Corinthians 12:23, all don't have the gift of healings, do they? All don't speak with tongues, do they? And all don't interpret, do they? No. There are distinctions. There are expertises. See, that's the thing that we fail to do as human beings a lot. We fail to focus on our strengths. Each one of us is a strength and about 8 weaknesses. And for all the places that you're weak, other people compensate for you. 1 Corinthians 12:31. But earnestly desire to take advantage of the greater gifts, apostle, prophet, and teachers. That's why Paul enumerated those. And I show you still a more excellent way. God assigns the spiritual gifts to a local assembly. God powers the spiritual gifts in a local assembly. God is the source of spiritual gifts. And our job as congregation members is to eagerly use these gifts to make our local assembly go and grow. How are you using your spiritual gift? Especially, how are you using it to make this ministry go and grow? There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ, but it is certainly something worth kicking around in your mind. Well, the closing moments of this lesson, we remind you that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of the study for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is, how can you get to heaven? Many people believe the answer to the question, how can I get to heaven, is to be a good person. And in fact, most people think they are basically good people. For some, being good means not being bad. Here's what I've heard many people say over the years. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't steal. I don't curse. I don't lie. I'm not a drug addict. My conscience is clear because I'm not nearly as bad as the people I read about in the newspapers or the people I see on television. I'm just like everybody else, and I know everybody can't be going to hell. And then, if they're unlucky, these people open the Bible, and the Bible obliterates their delusion. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But the good news is the Lord has an interesting attitude toward his creatures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John makes clear the function of the Bible. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs also performed in the, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. But these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One in human form, and that by believing in him, you might have the resurrection life in his name. How can you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Believing in Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if salvation is by grace, and of course it is, it is no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to work for salvation, then your work is your payment in full. But you are not good enough to work for salvation. You are not good enough to work for perfection. God's grace makes salvation a free gift to you. If you have to work for a gift, then the work makes you deserve the gift. In salvation, there's no way for you to impress God enough that he would allow you to save yourself. It's very wise, then, to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. And the Apostle Peter reminds us of the words of Old Testament prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved." So join me in heaven. And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become spiritual royalty. And here's June Murphy to sing about it.
The moment we believed in Christ, we're royal priests by name. A brand new spiritual species, the Spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we are set apart because of God's awesome plan. Royalty thou art. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty. One day co-heirs with him, blessed with spiritual blessings. He calls us his friend. No one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal spiritual life. Transparency for all
us pray. Almighty God and Father, sometimes we're just afraid to do things as adults that we don't know how to do. Kids aren't really like that, but adults are for some strange reason. And just we need courage to step out into the great unknown, to walk on a path that has never been tread before. And just we ask you to invest us with the courage to do the things that we know you would have us do. We ask you to invest us with the courage to live the Christian way of life and let it turn into the Christian way of living, and to realize how important each one of us are, both individually and to each other collectively. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.